Acts chapter 1. We're in Acts chapter 1. We dealt with the introduction last time on the book of Acts, written by Luke. It seems most probable. The early church fathers believe that as well. And we have essentially a history of the birth of the church, and we talked about why that's important last time. So we're just going to plunge right in, and as soon as we get into this, we're immediately wrestling with a challenging term or a challenging phrase. Verse 4, and while staying with them, Jesus, that is, staying with his disciples, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And as believers, we could just skip right over that and go, okay, whatever, and press on. But it is a point of controversy in the church. It's a huge point of controversy. John MacArthur, a couple years back, had a big conference on the whole idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, calling it strange fire. You have what we would call a cessationist camp, where believers will state that some of the giftings of the Holy Spirit were for the birth and the building of the church, and that they were to come to an end. As Paul seems to hint at in 1 Corinthians 13, where he's talking about love, or he says that prophecy, this will end, and tongues, these will cease, but love will continue. So there's the cessationist camp, but then there's the Pentecostal camp, who says, man, you are to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you are to speak in tongues. That is for today. And so we as Baptists, you know, and me as a Lutheran background, you know, man, my hands don't go up above my shoulders unless I'm on stage. They won't. They don't. So, you know, and I would love to be free to worship like this, but so we're going to look at right now a little bit on what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It would be great if Scripture stated plainly, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is when it happens, and this is how you go about procuring it. Okay.
I think it's an interesting question. I think the apostles were saying the same thing. What is this? What are we going to be looking for?
We'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Huh?
Yeah, what's that?
Well, John said the same thing. We'll just look at one of the passages. Let me go around. Jacob, would you turn to Mark chapter 1? There, Arnold, would you turn to Acts 11? You'll be taking the verses that I have there. Isaac, would you be willing to read 1 Corinthians 12, 13 when we get to it? And Jerry, I'll task you with Ephesians 1 there. I've got all the gospel passages, all the parallel passages, because they all state essentially the same thing. Mark chapter 1, verse 8. Would you read that, Jacob, please?
I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Who's speaking?
John the Baptizer.
John the Baptizer. John the Baptist is speaking. Who is the he of which he speaks? Pronouns. Jesus. Okay. So John is saying, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay. In Acts chapter 11, verse
I'm not prayerful.
Okay.
Yeah, food's not fine.
It's okay. I was spitting things last night. Acts chapter 11, verse 17. Well, I'll start in verse 16. This is Peter. I remembered the word of the Lord, and he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them, that would be the Gentiles, as he gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? What is happening here is John has gone back to Jerusalem to let them know that the centurion, Cornelius, and his family, Gentiles, Romans, soldiers, have come to know Christ. And how did they know that they came to know Christ? That the Holy Spirit came upon them. When?
When they believed.
That's what it says.
That's Peter.
Yes. And by Peter's words, when did it come upon them? When did the Holy Spirit come upon them?
When they believed.
When they believed. If God gave them the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's I to say that they're not saved? Okay. Now,
so Keith, are you saying that Peter saw the flaming tongues on the Gentiles?
No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. But what we have, if you flip back one chapter, verse chapter 10, and this you can read the whole event. It's really an interesting. Well, we will. We'll get there. We'll get there eventually. If you want to read ahead, you can. It's legal. Verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, essentially to Cornelius and his family, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for many days. Okay. So when the Holy Spirit came upon them, okay, they believed and they spoke in tongues. Oh.
But
can I
translate it? Doesn't it just mean that they were able to speak in other languages?
Can I say tongues in a Baptist church?
Yes.
Okay, I can. Yes, because that's what God's word says. We'll get there, and we'll get there especially in chapter 2, because that's where it's going to be fleshed out. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon them, is not speaking in tongues. That is merely a manifestation that the Holy Spirit has come upon them. Does that make sense?
Well, I guess what everybody has a problem with is how did that manifestation come about, that they were able to interpret that the Holy Spirit was upon them?
They believed.
Or did they see the Holy Spirit come down like a dove and land
no.
on them?
No, it doesn't say that. Don't read in. No. It says simply that they believed and they worshipped and they spoke in other languages. So essentially, the key thing is they believed, and we'll talk about why I believe the tongues were important here as we go along. So let's just take this one and go, okay, this happened. And the reason this passage is important is because in Acts 11, Peter ties this to the baptism of the Holy Spirit as he goes back to the gospel accounts of John saying, I baptize with water, but he who will come upon you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the thing I really want to gather from, again, Peter's comment to the Jerusalem church in 11 is that this happened when they believed. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a passage on the gifting of the Holy Spirit in the church. Why does the Holy Spirit gift people in the church? And it is for the functioning of the church, all to the glory of God. Everyone has a different gift. But specifically, Paul speaks about the Holy Spirit and baptism in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Would you read that, Isaac?
For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been all made to drink into one Spirit.
Okay. Some key things in this verse. Who in the church is baptized into the church? What did that say? Used a specific qualifier.
That's all.
All. Who in the church is baptized?
All believers.
All believers. Okay? Not everybody who is in attendance. And attendance doesn't make you a Christian. Membership doesn't make you a Christian. It is the conviction, the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit in your life that brings about that repentance, where you recognize where you stand, that God has opened our eyes to see where we stand, and we receive from him the gift of eternal life. So this happens to all who are in the church. Okay? Now, we're yanking verses out of context here. Okay, that's why I'm kind of trying to give the foundation, the groundwork of the context. So you can see that, and you can go back and look at that. But I don't believe what we are saying about these things is out of context, because all within the church are gifted by the Holy Spirit. But Paul states specifically this is, that we were all baptized into one body. Okay? We good? Questions or comments so far? We're building the framework to the house. Here. Ephesians chapter 1. You might want to follow along because this is a little bit longer passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. Jerry, would you read that, please?
Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
You heard, you believed, you were sealed. You heard, you believed, you were sealed. This tattooed, okay? You are marked. You are branded. You are his. You are sealed. Okay, it's not like hermetically sealed in a mayonnaise jar on the porch of Funkin' Wagnalls, or like a jelly jar or something like that. This sealing is a king's seal. You are signeted. You are branded as his. You're God's. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is one of those passages also that goes, I am not going to lose my salvation. I'm branded. I'm His. And this is our guarantee. Okay? This is awesome. So from these things, so far, when does the baptism of the Holy Spirit take place?
After you believe.
Yes. The baptism by immersion, and we say this often, is simply an outward symbol of what has already taken place internally. What did you have to do to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Trust His word.
And we could dig into it further. Why do you trust God's word? Why is it that you believed in the first place?
You heard.
Okay, you had?
Because God had softened your heart.
You know, the only way I can believe is if God opens my eyes to belief. I even in my belief, I don't have anything I can go, hey, look what I did. I believed. I sorted it through in my mind to determine this is the most logical course of action. That is not what happened.
God gave you the faith.
Yes. Faith is a gift of God. It is not of works so that no man can boast. I mean, I can't even boast in my salvation, in my belief. My belief is by His glorious hand. So, and let's flip back to Acts, and I don't want to go plowing into Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 yet, but flip to the end of that sermon. In verse 38, Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." Okay, let's not put cart before the horse, because you might think, well, after I repent and after I'm baptized, that's when I will receive the Holy Spirit. That's not what Peter's saying here. People will use this as a formulaic approach for this is how to receive the Holy Spirit. The reception of the Holy Spirit comes when you have heard the word, and they just did. And we'll get to Peter's sermon in weeks to come. They heard the word, and they repented, and they received the Holy Spirit when they repented and believed. You know, again, it is the very fact that they repented shows the regenerative work of God in their life. It is not necessarily associated with baptism. Okay, you do not have to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. What example did we already look at where the Holy Spirit came upon them and they hadn't been baptized yet? The Gentiles, Cornelius and company. I mean, they're speaking in tongues there, and Peter says, "Oh, what's to prevent these from being baptized?" So it isn't. It is not baptism that's going to bring about it. But what the key point in Peter's sermon here is that it comes at salvation. Romans 6:3 also highlights that we were baptized, all of us, into Christ. Now, okay, so going back to the start of Acts. Here, Jesus tells the disciples that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, which means that they haven't been baptized yet. But flip in your Bible, like one page to the left.
Where are you?
I was in Acts chapter 1.
Okay.
go to John chapter 20. And to muddy the water further, Corbin, would you read John 20, 22, please?
John 20, 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
What? What? So here is Christ after the resurrection. This is before Pentecost. This is between the time where Jesus is on the earth, he has not ascended away from the disciples yet, and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So what do we do with that?
Well, it's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. It's just God breathed on them. Jesus breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit.
Okay, do we not receive the Holy Spirit at salvation?
We do.
Okay.
What is the, you know, it's this term that's thrown in there, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What exactly is that? That's not the same thing here.
It can't be.
That's right. Because in Acts they hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, yet in John he breathed the Holy Spirit. Well, they fledged to that.
Yes. This is absolutely true. Which is why then that believers, and especially Pentecostals, the Pentecostal camp say, there is something different with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The rest of the scriptures we have read seem to indicate that there's not. But this differentiation here in John's gospel, receive the Holy Spirit, to his disciples. Did his disciples believe he was dead and raised again?
Yeah.
Would we say that they are believers now?
Yes.
That they believed in what Christ had done for them? Yes. But the baptism is going to be for them something different. When we go back to John the Baptist saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit," there's not necessarily that sense of differentiation between belief in Christ and the baptism that comes. There's not a reception of the Holy Spirit followed by a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not differentiated in John's statements.
This might be a bit of a long shot, but like, could this be like the differentiation between the Old and New Covenant, where, you know, in the Old Testament you received the Holy Spirit, but it was kind of just like a temporary sort of deal, whereas with the New Covenant you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit and it was permanent?
That's an interesting take also. We'll look at some other, and Josh is absolutely right. In the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit come upon people and depart from people. Saul had the Spirit of God depart from him. Spirit of God came upon him, he prophesied, Spirit of God departed from Saul. Okay. We're going to go further. Okay. Because not only are these things true, but we are also called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Where are we? Chris, Acts chapter 9, Tracy, Ephesians 5, Rebecca, Colossians chapter 1, please. Tyler, Ephesians 3. Grace, Colossians 2. They're the passages that are all right there. And I've included all the passages for you to go back and go, wrestle through these yourself. Again, we're still kind of building the argument here for what in the world is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We see with the apostles here, it is something distinct and different. Because these guys certainly believe. Acts chapter 9 is the conversion of Saul. Saul, the one heading off to Damascus to destroy the church, struck down, and he's sitting in a home blinded for 3 days. And Ananias is tapped on the shoulder and told, hey, why don't you go take care of Paul? What? Isn't this the guy who's like wanting to kill the church? Yep, that's him. Acts 9:17, Chris.
So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, and the verse is wrong on your sheet of paper. It's 9:17. Paul's dealing with everything that has gone down. Ananias comes to him that you may believe and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul heard Christ. I am he. I am he whom you persecute. Why do you kick against the goads? I have come that you might have and receive the Holy Spirit. When is that going to come? It is going to come with Paul's belief that he is he, that Christ is him. And through Ananias' words, Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. The scales fall from his eyes. And he regained his sight, and he arose then and was baptized after that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 tells us what?
Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit.
Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. It's weird. It's a weird phrasing. It doesn't say get filled, which implies that it's something you would then do. It says be filled. Exist filled with the Holy Spirit. Live filled with the Holy Spirit, implying it is something you can do. Are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Yes. Thereby, can you get more access to God than you already have? You can't. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to let Him have sway in your life. To let Him have command authority. Live the life that He is indwelt you to live.
Is this one of those verses that could be translated, be ye already filled?
Keep being filled.
Keep being filled.
This is like, for us to not live a life of spiritual fullness is a choice that we make. Where I can live in my flesh, I can walk in my flesh, or I can walk in the Spirit. I can put on the Spirit, or I can live in my flesh. This is why that exhortation is there so often in Paul's epistles, to not walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. To be filled, to live that kind of overflowing and effervescent life. In Colossians chapter 1, he's exhorting the church at Colossae to what in 1 verse 9?
And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may
Okay. It has nothing to do with the Spirit there, but I thought this verse interesting that he tells the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Okay? I mean, to be full in your consciousness of God's word. So that as you move and breathe, you are moved and motivated by God's word through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I'm actually going to jump ahead to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 before we go into the Ephesians passage.
And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority.
What?
Right?
Yeah, that's right. You are to be filled, but Paul tells the Colossians what?
He's the head in all rule and authority.
He said you have been.
You have been filled. In him whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, that's Christ, you have been filled in him. You can't get fuller. You can now live it. You can be it. You can be that or not.
It's a choice.
It's a choice. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19.
For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Man. Paul's ache for them was to live what was true. To live what was true. That they would live the fullness of God in them. So, what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit? And why is it different from the apostles? Or why is it different for the apostles? As we go through Scripture, as we read through Scripture, we see that this is a distinct event in the apostles. But we don't see it as a distinct event normally in the church. We see it as a distinct event here at the beginning of Acts. Why would God do this?
It's the birth of the church. He had commissioned the apostles to lead that.
I didn't hear that.
He didn't hear that.
I said because it was the birth of the church, and he had specifically commissioned the apostles to lead that process.
So what does this, if they received the Holy Spirit, what is this baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes place in chapter 2 at Pentecost, what does this do?
Is there somewhere to start?
Or was it something public that allowed others to see that separated them so that people would look to them for teaching.
And validates their message. You go, these are a bunch of Gentile fishermen. What in the world is going on? They are speaking with power. They are speaking with authority. And they are speaking in our language. And we haven't even read that yet. But that's what happens at Pentecost. Go.
Why
why do we use the word baptize, baptism of the Holy Spirit, that word baptism in chapter 2 when that word's not in chapter 2 at all?
I'm not tracking with you, Jude.
We're using the term baptism.
Oh, okay. Good, 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 excellent.
I realize this.
So we as
in verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, you will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But then that word, we're using it as a title to the chapter, but that word's not there.
So is it wrong to infer then that what is in verse 5 is what's taking place in chapter 2?
I don't think so, no.
I don't think so either. I don't think what he's referring to in 1:5 is what happened in John 20. To baptize means to immerse. It can also mean euphemistically, because the word actually means to immerse. It can be used euphemistically to separate, but that would be an improper connotation here. I believe that is what's being referred to. Do you?
I agree with you.
All right.
We're using that term, and yet that chapter, yet it's not in that.
Good.
You know. And I'm sitting there saying, what is being used? The word is being filled. We're being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see that in the other references too, that they're being filled. Cornelius was filled. Peter says, what prevents us from baptizing him? Is he not filled with the Holy Spirit?
Some people will refer to the power that comes with the Holy Spirit. Okay. Man, I want that power that comes with the filling of the Holy Spirit. But again, if you are a believer, how much of God are you missing?
You already have that.
You do. That's it. Are you going to live it? How do I live it? You live obediently. You live obediently in a love relationship with the living God. And you have exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or imagine. Wow.
I don't feel it.
I want this burning in my bosom. We're looking for something higher. And this is what leads men and women to heresy. I will tell you there is something more, but it's not in this life.
Amen.
I mean, we will be free from sin. Yes, God calls us to be holy. Yes, I can have a progressive sanctification, and I can grow in my holiness, and I can grow in my Christ-likeness. And I would contend that based on the things that we looked at and the things that we will look at in Acts, that can happen when we live submitted and obedient to the living God. In any of these instances, did any of them seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What did any of them do to be baptized by the Holy Spirit?
But like you said earlier, even that wasn't...
Exactly. So as a believer, is there something I have to do to get this higher plane? You can't. I'm sorry. You will receive power. Wow. So here's my take. Okay, and I would love we can arm wrestle over scripture with this, but what I see having happened here from all of these examples as you go through the New Testament, and you may go, oh, you cherry picked your verses. Maybe I did. You know, because I sure didn't cover all of the references to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. I didn't. Here, at least here anyway. Why did God do this differently then? To establish the authority of the apostles. I believe what takes place in Acts chapter 2 and what takes place with all of the sign gifts is establishes the authority of the apostles and the disciples, that they are speaking the very word of God and need to be listened to. I think also with Cornelius's family, okay, because they weren't apostles, they were Gentiles. It establishes a clear distinction in the salvation experience that the one who is saved is going to receive the Holy Spirit, and you are now different. Everything changes because God has come upon you. You don't become God. God is, I mean, you are, you're born again. You have intimate fellowship with the living God because the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And we see this clear distinction in Acts. Something happens and you are different. Okay. Dude, we got two whole verses in. I'm not going to go any further here. This is going to come up again and again as we go through, because this is, as my spiritual father referred to, this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit again and again surface in Acts. But with this foundation, we will be able to address each of these instances and circumstances. We go, I see what's taking place here. Are there any questions or any comments? Anything else to highlight or bring up?
Well, I just cross-reference to John 16, verses 7 through 14. But I'll hit on 13 real quick. It says, Jesus told him, I'm going to send you the Comforter.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what he says. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So it's almost like you were saying the power is to know the truth, to be guided by the truth. Is what a great power that is.
Yeah. And that is a great passage for, well, how did these guys remember this? You know, they certainly couldn't have remembered it. Well, Jesus said they would remember it because the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance. And we go, well, that can't be. Well, doctors have proven that everything you see and hear in your life is up there. It is up there to be recalled. It's just we're not very good at recalling it. People during surgery remember, brain surgeries, remember extraordinary things from their past and their childhood in vivid detail. Because it's still rattling around up there. That's just blows me away.
The ultimate hard drive.
Yeah, yeah. What else? Any other thoughts?
I just think
comments or questions?
It's interesting that we have all this power, but it's also very humble at the same time, because a lot of times the Holy Spirit, I mean, he has the power to be like no to sin, but you know, he's humble, and like, I don't know if it's humble is the word I'm looking for, but you know, you have all this power, but yet you can still so easily...
He lets you rebel?
Yes. You know. So.
Jerry is mentioning that we use the word baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? Chapter 2 doesn't use it like that way. I think you were referring to verse 38.
No, he's referring to the tongues coming upon them at the start of the chapter. Not the actual...
Yeah, see, there, when Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's not the same term as baptism of the Holy Spirit.
No, it's for the remission of sins.
Right.
And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what
right.
You were alluding to this. Not baptism of the Holy Spirit, but now receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
All right. That's it. Next week, we'll look at the